If you will, turn to Psalms chapter number 9. Our human nature craves comfort. By nature, we like to be comfortable. We like it when the announcement is made that we can wear a nice casual to a class. Us guys get a little weary of these ties. It's cumbersome. We like to be comfortable. We like comfortable shoes. We like comfortable clothes. We like things that are comfortable. We live in a world that desires a comfortable lifestyle. And we are in an age of technology and convenience that makes our lives very comfortable if you compare it to other parts of the world, particularly third world countries, and you compare it to historical documents of times gone by when it was much more difficult to accomplish the tasks that we take for granted. We want to be comfortable. We want things to be easy. We want less stress in our life. We want more gadgets, more technology, things that will make our life better. We work hard to have homes that are comfortable and nice cars that are comfortable when driving or riding. We expect a comfortable place in which to work our jobs. Everything, it seems, in life is designed for comfort. Padded pews, air conditioning in our churches today that didn't exist 30 or 40 years ago. Our whole mentality today is built around being comfortable. And as Christians, sometimes I think we want a comfortable lifestyle. We want to be comfortable. We don't want, you know, too much trial in our life. When the trials come, the bad news comes, the hard work comes, we chafe at that sometimes because we're built to want to be comfortable. Sometimes in ministry, we want to be comfortable. We want more time for ourselves, more time off, more perks, more things that we can enjoy rather than just simply working at the ministry. And I suppose in a sense, in its own realm, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But the question I have this morning is, can we truly be comfortable when there's a place called hell? In Psalm 9 and verse 17, the Bible simply says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. There is a hell. The New Testament gives us 239 warnings about a place called hell. For every one time that Jesus mentions heaven, he mentions hell 40 times. All we like to think about heaven, heaven's a comfortable place. Heaven is a place where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no crying, there's no death. Heaven is comfortable. We like to think about heaven because all of the trials and all of the difficulties and the hardships of life are finally going to be over and we will be comfortable with the Lord. While Jesus spoke of heaven, he spoke 40 times more of hell. 6.7 billion people on planet Earth this morning. They say at least 60% of them have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. They've not heard it and rejected it. They've never heard it. And I ask, how can we be comfortable knowing there's a hell, knowing that there's an eternity for these people waiting just beyond the next breath? And they've never even had a chance to hear that there's a way to a comfortable place. Some of those 6.7 billion people we know. They are members of our families. I am quite convinced some are in this room. People we will meet today, perhaps at a workplace, a gas station, a convenience store, the mall. Perhaps someone who would walk on this property to deliver a package or some sort of need that the college has. Going to a place where there is no comfort. Jesus said there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had a comfortable life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. An uncomfortable life. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He goes from an uncomfortable place to heaven, a place of comfort. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He went from a comfortable lifestyle, had everything the world had to offer, all the conveniences of that time period, the luxury clothes, the luxury ways of transportation, everything was comfortable, but suddenly he is in a place of torment. There are six discomforting facts about hell that I want you to see this morning. The first discomforting fact, I believe, is the disbelief of a rejected state. The disbelief of a rejected state. Very few people that you will meet plan to go to hell. If you were to go out in this community, and many of you will with some survey forms very soon, and you will be asking some questions of our community, and you'll be asking them some religious questions, and most people feel like they have some plan when it comes to heaven, and certainly they many of them would not really think that a place like hell really exists. It's amazing how people use the word hell. Some people use the word hell to describe something bad. They talk about war being like hell, or they talk about pain being like hell. They talk about living hell on earth, as they oftentimes say, and they're describing a lifestyle that has gone wrong, and things aren't going good for their life, and they use the word hell to describe something bad. But then on the other hand, there were guys sitting in living rooms and sports bars and other places yesterday watching some football, and somebody makes a great catch, or somebody runs for some a long yardage, and they're doing high fives with each other saying that was an H-E-L-L of a play. And they're talking about something good. So while some people use the word hell to describe something terrible and awful, we use that word oftentimes in society to describe something good. And it proves to the fact that most people in this society do not really believe that this place exists in its biblical form. It's just a word we can attach to whatever we want to attach, whether it's negative or positive. Many will be shocked the moment after they breathe their last breath to realize that they are in this rejected state. The Bible says in our text, all the nations that forget God. Not just the nations like North Korea that won't allow missionaries to come in right now. Yes, those nations will be rejected by God without Christ, and they will spend eternity in hell without God. But nations like America, who have had three Bibles in the average home and have got churches on every corner, and they've got religion, but they have forgotten all about God, God says there is a place for those who have rejected Christ as Savior. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. There is no distinction there of class or race or background or education or economy. All the nations, everybody who rejects Christ will one day awaken to a disbelief of a rejected state. But secondly, we see the discomfort, in fact, of the discharging of a relentless fire. I know it's old-fashioned to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher. And I know that sometimes fundamental Baptists or certain types of preachers get labeled as a hellfire and damnation preacher, but the Bible declares very plainly that hell is a place of literal fire. In verse 24 of Luke chapter 16, the rich man, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and he says, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Hell is described as a lake of fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13 and verse 40, as tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In verse 49 of Matthew 13, the same shall be in the last day. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Mark 9 and verse 44, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You ever burned yourself? I remember the first time I burned myself. I was 4 years old. I lived on a farm. We had a farm, and my dad was out in the fields plowing, and I was running around the yard playing, and my dad came up to the gas pump. We had our own gas pump there, and big tank underground, and Dad brought the tractor up there to refuel it. I'm a little four-year-old kid. I run over there to see Dad, and Dad had already turned off the tractor and was dispensing the gasoline into the tank, and I ran up there, and that old tractor had an upright muffler. And it was sizzling hot in that summer sun. As a four-year-old kid, I heard that noise, that sizzling noise, and I remember looking up at that and pointing to it, and I said, "Dad, is that hot?" My dad was pumping that gas, that old hand pump. He was pumping that gas, and he looked over his shoulder, and he said, "Yes, son, that's very hot." Well, you know, when you're four, you don't know if your dad tells the truth or not. So I took my index finger, my right hand, and I placed it on that muffler. Next thing I remember is running to the house, holding that finger, watching it turn several shades of several different colors. And if you've ever burned yourself, you know that initially a burn is severely painful, but it's a couple days later where that pain really begins to set in. A burn is a pain that seems to sear down into the body in such a way that causes a tremendous amount of torment. Can you imagine people right now burning in a lake of fire that never goes out, but they are never consumed, but living in continual torment of fire? The disbelief of a rejected state, the discharging of a relentless fire. Thirdly, the disorder of a restricting darkness. The Bible says in Matthew 8 and verse 11 that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of this kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness unto the judgment. In Jude verse 6, the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment. You say, "Brother Getch, that's a contradiction. A minute ago, you said hell is a place of fire. Fire, everybody knows, fire gives off light. Now you're telling us that three places in the Bible, it talks about hell being a place of outer darkness. How can that be? The Bible must be wrong. The Bible must be a fraud because it contradicts itself. May I give you three reasons why I do not believe there's a contradiction here? You can have multiple choice. Science tells us today that the hottest heat known to man is black heat. Now, when I was your age in school, they told us the hottest heat was white heat. In fact, we used the phrase, that's white hot. Because at the time when I was your age, science had discovered that the hottest heat known at that time was white heat, but not today. Science has made new discoveries in the heart of the earth, in the carbonic substances of the earth, that the hottest heat known to man is black heat. I'll give you a theological reason. If you don't like the scientific one, try the theological reason. God is the one who prepared hell for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. So God made this place. He created this place originally for Lucifer and those that rebelled against God. If you study fire in the Bible, God created some fire that was unnatural in its effect. Remember the story of Moses? He was out in the desert one day and he saw a bush that was on fire. Now that wasn't unusual because sometimes weather would cause these fires, just like a lightning strike would cause a forest fire today. The bush was on fire. That's not what caused Moses to look at it. He turned aside to see it because the bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. That was the miracle. That was what caught Moses off guard. He saw the fire. He'd probably seen fires like that before out there in the desert. But this bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. That's a bit unusual, is it not? God had created that fire to burn that bush to get Moses' attention so he could call him to leadership, but he created a fire that would not consume the object. You have other fires in the Bible. I think about the fire that Elijah called down from heaven in 1 Kings chapter 17. Here was a fire that came down out of the sky in answer to Elijah's prayer that not only consumed the sacrifice, which would be normal, but Elijah had doused that thing with several barrels of water, and the trenches around the altar were filled with water. And when the fire came down, it not only consumed a wet sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the water. Have you ever been camping? It's not easy to light wet wood. But God sent a fire that was able to literally burn water. Supernatural fire. In the book of Daniel, we have three cast into a fire, a fiery furnace, heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been before. In fact, those who threw them in there were burned to death as a result. But when the king looked into the fiery furnace, he saw not three, but four walking around. And when they brought them out, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Why? Because God was in the fire with them. The fourth, he said, is like the Son of God. So we find several places in the Bible where God got involved with fire. And the fire took on a very unnatural form. And so the God who created a fire that could burn a bush but not consume it, or could consume water on an altar, or who could create a fire or be in a fire that would not even cause the clothes of people in it to smell like smoke, could not that same God theologically create a place called hell that would burn in fire forever and never give off light? But if that's too confusing, try a biblical reason why there's no contradiction. In Revelation 9 and verse 2, the Bible says, he gave him the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And the smoke of the bottomless pit arose out as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. When this place called hell is opened up for a brief time, the Bible says the smoke and the fire from that pit are so dense that even the sun is unable to be seen. I do not believe there's a contradiction in the Bible when it says that hell is a place of fire, but it's also a place of darkness. Fourthly, I see the discovery of a remarkable memory. In Luke 16, the rich man is told, "Son, remember." Remember. Remember what? Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Remember your life. Have you ever had your life flash before your eyes? I almost drowned as a teenager, and I won't tell you the story how I got into that predicament. But in that brief moment before I was pulled out, my life flashed before my eyes. And I can tell you that I did not think about, in that brief moment, any of my girlfriends in third grade. I did not think about the scores of any of my football games in seventh grade. I did not think about my best friend. In that brief moment, as my life seemed to pass before my eyes, you know what I remember seeing in my mind's eye? I saw my pastor, Pastor Charles Sanders, standing in a pulpit preaching the gospel and giving an invitation, and the piano playing Just As I Am, and him looking at me and saying, "Won't you come and be saved?" And I remember seeing myself gripping the pew and saying, "No, I'm too stubborn, I'm too proud to admit that I'm lost." And I remembered the instances when I'd heard the gospel and rejected it because of my pride. And it's going to be a startling moment when a person goes to hell and remembers that they had an opportunity to be saved. They'll remember every soul winner. They'll remember every time they were given a tract. They'll remember every invitation to the church. Look, if you come to this college and you die without Jesus Christ, you won't remember your GPA. You won't remember the friends you made. You won't remember the money you spent. You won't remember the job you had. You'll remember that you sat in a Bible college and yet you were too proud to admit that I'm not sure that I'm saved. And the discovery of a remarkable memory. And I can't think of anything more tormenting in hell than realizing I had a chance to get saved. I didn't have to come here. I could have gotten out of this place, but I missed my opportunity. Fifthly, the disgust of a repugnant environment. I hear people say, "Well, I don't care if I go to hell. All my friends are going to be in hell. We're going to have a big party in hell." Really? The rich man couldn't get a drop of water in Luke 16. I've always wondered where the six-packs are coming from for the party. My friend, there are no parties in hell. There are no wild women in hell. There's no music rocking and rolling in hell. There's no drinking in hell. There's no drugs in hell. There's no party in hell. But let's take for a minute that thought, a party in hell. Who's going to be at the party? A lot of people that go to parties, they like to know who's going to be there. In fact, they choose their parties based on who's coming, who's invited, who's going to go. Well, the Bible tells us who's at the party in hell. In Revelation 19 and verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, and these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. In Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, what? Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that's all sex sin, nor idolaters, that's anything ahead of God, nor adulterers, that's sex outside the marriage boundaries, nor effeminate, that's opposite gender-like in appearance, male or female, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the homosexual sodomite crowd, nor thieves, nor drunkards, nor covetous, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's the crowd in hell. You say, "Brother Gatch, that's not very politically correct." alcoholism is a disease. Homosexuality is something you're born with. God created you that way. No. No, I'll tell you very simply that rape and incest and homosexuality and drunkenness and drug addictions are not diseases. They're not sicknesses. And here's why. No one has ever gone to hell for being sick. People go to hell because of sin. Now, thank God, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God a drunkard can get saved. Thank God a homosexual can get saved. Thank God a thief can get saved. But without Christ, that's the crowd in hell. And have you ever been around a drunk that can't get a drink? You ever gone to a dryout center where they're trying to get people off drugs? You ever gone there? It's not pretty. You can hear them before you get in the door. The walls are padded. The windows are barred. They're screaming in there. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in hell for people to have addictions, but no way to fulfill them? Addicted to heroin, addicted to cocaine, addicted to some drug that they can't buy anymore, but for all of eternity still be craving it, but can't have it. Murderers with no weapons. Rapists without anybody to injure. That's the crowd in hell. The demons, the devils, the filth of this world, laughing and jeering and mocking and cussing. Great party. Oh, the disgust of a repugnant environment. But finally, this morning, the distress of a refuted escape. My heart always skips a beat when I come in Luke 16 to verse 26, when Abraham says to the rich man in hell, beside all this, fire, darkness, memory, torment, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they come to us that would pass from thence. My friend, I can guarantee you, no matter how brash a person was in life, no matter how big he talked, there's not a person in hell right now that wouldn't like to get out. Katharine Hepburn, when she died, said on her deathbed, I don't believe in heaven and I don't fear hell. I'll tell you what, she fears hell right now. She would give anything to get out. And I believe every one of us that are saved would gladly take a drop of water, if we could, to a loved one, to a friend. But we can't. There's a gulf that's fixed between these eternities. And no one passes from one to the other. It is a place without an exit. It is a place of no escape. There is no recess in hell. There is no break time in hell. There is no lunch period in hell. There is no weekend in hell. There's no summer break in hell. Hell is a place of constant, never-ending, everlasting torment. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. The great black orator James Weldon Johnson put it well back in 1921. He wrote, the wicked like lumps of lead will start to fall. Headlong forever and ever they'll fall. Plumb into the big, black, red-hot mouth of hell. And their cries like howling, yelping dogs will go up with the fire and the smoke from hell. But God will stop his ears. In hell, sinner, in hell, beyond the reach of the love of God. How dare we be comfortable when this place exists people are going there forever. Students, don't pretend to be saved. Hell will be no less hot because you pretended. Get it settled. You don't have to go to this place. God loves you. He's preparing a place in heaven for you. And every person you and I meet today, we ought to ask ourselves, heaven or hell? Heaven or hell, do they know? Has anybody ever showed them how? There's a hell. We dare not be comfortable until we've told everybody about it. Father, I pray.